Good morning.
Good morning.
Again. I was just up here. Oh, hold on. Okay. Every time I preach, I have to check my fly from now on. Can't hear me? Can you guys not hear me? You guys laughed at my joke, so what was that? You couldn't hear me. This is terrible. Goodness. Now can you hear me?
Yes.
So, whenever I preach, I have to check my fly. One time I was up here, my wife texted me, and I'm like, why is my phone going off? And when I sat down, I checked, and she was telling me my fly was open the whole time. So, but she's extremely helpful. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So last week, Drew opened up our series in 1 John, our Easter series, talking about John's distinction between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. Amen. We talked about what it meant to walk in the light, meant to walk in honesty, integrity about your sin, about who you are before the Lord, where darkness meant to kind of hide, to have those costumes. We were challenged to remove the costumes, right? To walk in the light, to confess sin, and thereby to receive forgiveness and healing. Well, today we'll talk about another distinction that John makes, and that's the distinction between those who are children of God and those who are children. Young man. Young man, young man. Talk about the difference, the distinction between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. Now, with saying that, when we talk about children of the devil, understand Drew made another distinction last week about the idea of evil. And how this idea of evil is not always what we have in our mind. It's not the idea of somebody walking around with a pitchfork and horns, but it has a lot to do with a very spiritual reality. The spiritual reality of what God defines as what's good and what's evil. And so when we talk about children of God and children of the devil, and I may describe someone who in your mind you think this describes this person, but they're a very good friend. Or they're a very kind person. Or they're very nice. I really love this person. But the fact of the matter is, that's not how God defines. That's not how the scripture defines. That's not how John is defining the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. Amen? So hear what God says about the distinction. And not what we've come to understand as the distinction. So I'll read, if you want to turn your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'll read, pray, and then we'll dig in. All right, beginning in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear friends, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me just a moment. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to stand before your people to proclaim the truths of your word. Lord, I do ask that you'd please grant me, Holy Spirit, that I would be able through him to do so accurately, to do so without error, without heresy, to do so in such a way that it is clear and effective in the hearts and the minds of your people this morning. Would you grant us all collectively, Holy Spirit, this morning, that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to us, and we would have soft hearts to receive readily what it is you have to say. May your word be as good seed and our hearts as good soil. And Lord God, I pray that you would reap a harvest from us that's 30, 60, even 100-fold times that which was sown, Lord God, that there would be someone here today who would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus proclaimed. They would believe, and thereby, Lord, they would be saved this morning. Be with our children, those who are present with us this morning, that they would hear, and that they, when time comes, would believe. Be with those who are on the other side of this wall. Bless their teachers to be able to teach and communicate to them in a way that is helpful, that they would hear this morning. And Lord God, again, when you are ready for them, they would believe and they would be saved. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We pray for your presence. We pray that you would bind the enemy in every way that he would try to come against us, be it in a spirit of stupor, be it in just distraction. Lord, let us hear from you this morning. And may your name be glorified in all things. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm using paper again this morning, guys. Still working with my iPad, so there'll be a little rustling and fussling. Just bear with me. Amen? Amen? Amen, Ben? No? Okay. Ben is team iPad all the way. I came with some paper one day, and he says, bro, what's wrong with your iPad? I said, it's not working. But anyhow, amen. So John opens up this chapter with some excitement. He's excited about the fact that we are children of God. Verse 1, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God!" Exclamation point. And he says, "And that is what we are!" Exclamation point. And John is excited about being called a child of God, largely because John understands something that we often forget as Christians. Often as Christians, we forget that at the core of the gospel is the fact that by nature, we are not children of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that actually by nature, we are children of wrath. So by nature, we don't receive the favor of God. By nature, we receive the wrath of God. And John, understanding this, is excited by the fact that we can be called children of God, and this through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into anything this morning, I want you to understand that being called a child of God, is by no means because of any of our own merit. It is purely based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and that very same resurrection that we continue to celebrate this Easter. We are made children of God because of the resurrection life of Jesus that we have in us. And all of that by faith and faith alone. So don't walk away from this morning thinking that, oh, well, if I do these things, thereby I'm a child of God. No, no, no. You do these things because you are a child of God. Amen. The same way that a child of the devil does these things because he is. But we'll get into that. So he says, dear friends, we are now children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see Jesus in all his resurrected glory, when we see him, there's going to be something very special that'll happen in us too. Something about just seeing him, something about just experiencing Jesus as he eternally exists in eternal glory will in a moment change us as well. And we will be as he is. glorified, without sin, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, just as he is. And this, brothers and sisters, is our hope. This is our hope. When doctors' diagnosis isn't that great, when those we love turn their backs on us, when things here don't look all that great, this is our hope. This is our hope. That one day all this will be done away with and we will be as he is. And so then John says, all who have this hope in him, that we purify ourselves just as he is pure. The fact of becoming and being like Jesus, it begins right now. And those who are children of God through Jesus, we are becoming like him. We will be as he is. And again, that begins now. And in so beginning, we purify ourselves. This idea of purifying yourself, it has to do with moral purity. I know often we have different aspects of prayer. You think about pure water, right? You know, water through the Brita filter, which I am not the hugest believer in the Brita filter because I drink it and it tastes just like the tap. I'm not sure what it took out of it. But we're not talking about that kind of purification. We're talking about moral purity. And to be morally pure, in the purest of the sense of pure, is to be without sin. And so those of us who are children of God, the first thing we see John says that because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ, we purify ourselves from sin, just like the filter that purifies impurities. We purify ourselves from sin. But that begs two questions. First of all, what is sin? Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a young man, and he was telling me some things that he believes about the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. And I thought we were tracking, for the most part, I thought we were tracking and having a good Christian conversation until we got to a point where I said, yeah, man, isn't it great, you know, that Jesus forgives us for our sins just by faith? And I know that there are some who are teaching that you have to do more things. And he says, yeah, it's great that he forgives us for our sin. And I said, yeah. And he says, yeah, man. But and it also seems that people just don't know what sin is. And I'm like, yeah, it's like sin, like, wait, what were we talking about all this time? And come to find out, he didn't have the most biblical definition of sin. Because what we understand from Scripture is that sin is any breaking of God's law, as John tells us in chapter 3, and it's any lack of conformity to God's law. Amen? That's from the Catechism. Are we not catechized here this morning? All right, that's the next thing. We're going to catechize all our friends. Any lack of conformity to the law of God is sin. In other words, if God says that we should not lie, and then we lie, that's sin. Right, friends? God says not to covet your neighbor's Lamborghini. Does anyone here have a neighbor with a Lamborghini? You do, praise God. I would struggle to not covet my neighbor's Lamborghini, but that is sin. And so sin is clearly defined in the Scripture, but sin isn't only what we do. It's not just the action. But John says here, he says that everyone who sins, let me find it right here. Someone help me here. Where it says sin is lawlessness. Verse 4. Amen. There it is right there, actually. Yeah. I tell you, this paper is going to be the death of me here. But in verse 4, he says that sin is lawlessness. And that idea of lawlessness doesn't mean necessarily the state of breaking the law, but it has the connotation of being the sinful power. Lawlessness is literally that sinful power that's deep within from which we sin. It's the outworking of the inner working of the power of sin, and the authority, the origin of sinful power is Satan himself. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, we all, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to wrestle with sinful powers. We're going to wrestle with you know, coveting your neighbor's Lamborghini. We're gonna wrestle with these things. But herein lies the difference between someone who's a child of God and a child of the devil. The child of God sees these sins and seeks to purify himself from sin. Last week, Pastor Drew taught us a great sermon, I thought, on what it meant to walk in the light. And the first step in purifying yourself from sin is to walk in the light. It means to acknowledge the fact that, yes, I have sinned. Yes, this is an issue in my life. And to come before God confessing that sin, divulging that sin, and seeking forgiveness for that sin. That's what it means. Those of us who would be like Jesus, those of us who will see him and be as he is, we purify ourselves by walking in the light. To the contrary, brothers and sisters, those who are not children of God, those who we would say are children of the devil, they do not seek to walk in the light. About a week ago, I heard some extremely unfortunate news. You know, not too long ago, there was a white supremacist rally in Charlottesville, North Carolina, where there was just a ton of violence and just terrible things erupted. Well, not too long ago on NPR, shout out to my NPR junkies out there, but not too long on NPR found out that there's actually been announced another white supremacist rally next month, albeit this white supremacist rally is going to be 30 minutes south of here in Coweta County, the very county I used to teach in. And with these rallies, typically these white supremacist factions, they get together, they shout hateful and racial slurs, and a lot of them seek opportunities to inflict some type of violence, if Charlottesville is any indication. And that's terrible all in and of itself. Doing all those things, having that hatred is awful in and of itself. But what's worse is that many, if not most, of these men and women believe that they are children of God. Many of them have this hate and this sinful lawlessness at work in them, and somehow believe that Jesus is down with that. Not only are they refusing to walk in the light, but they are embracing the darkness and assuming somehow that the Lord God Almighty is cool with them in their darkness. Friends, this is an indication of a child of the devil. Someone who, when the light of Christ, someone who, when the truth of the word shines on their sinfulness, shines on their hatred, they look at it and say, no, I rather embrace darkness. Brothers and sisters, don't be mistaken. No white supremacist. And if you, this is no disrespect, I love all my white brothers and sisters here. But no white supremacist, no black supremacist, no person who holds in their heart that one race is supreme over another, or one group of people is supreme, is a child of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. For God is no respecter of person. And so those who continue to pursue their covetousness, those who continue to pursue their racial injustice, those who continue to embrace the darkness rather than walk in the light of forgiveness, these are children of the devil. And just as those of us who are children of God, when we see Jesus, will be as he is, all of those who are the children of the devil will also be as he is. And we read about his fate in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, friends, we don't want to think about our friends, our family members. We don't want to think about them being thrown into a place of torment like this for eternity. This is not an easy thing to consider. But we don't want to hurry past or dismiss these difficult verses. We want to thoughtfully consider who God is, the fact that God is holy, the fact that God is just, to consider the fact that the devil is not. He is evil, he is unjust, and that God in his perfect holiness and justice must deal with that evil. And this is how he will do so, as hard as it may be. That's how it happens. But friends, that's not what I believe for you. For I look out here and I think that, and I just see so many of my brothers and sisters in this faith, and I see children of God. And so what we look forward to is to be as he is. But I will say that if you're here and you know you're holding on to sin, refusing to walk in the light, embracing darkness, may this be a warning, friends. May this be a warning. And Drew and I, that's why last week Drew preached and said that we have to work really hard to make this place a safe place for confession, a safe place for people to walk in the light, because we don't want anyone to feel here at Redeemer Community Church that you have to walk in the darkness about your sin, friends. I want you to understand that here, you can come and speak to me, you can speak to Drew, I can speak for us, and I pray that you can speak to your neighbor about your sin. And let me explain something to you here at Redeemer Community Church. If you come to confess sin, if you show any amount of sorrow, we have no other biblical mandate but to forgive you for your sin and to walk alongside of you in love to health. Not too long ago, I heard a friend of mine who was a leader at a church. He says, Leon, we're thinking about casting this guy out of the church, man. We're thinking about cutting him off from the fellowship. And I'm thinking about, wow, this guy must have been a murderer. Like, what did he do? Like, what did this guy do? I'm on the edge of my seat like this. And he's like, man, he just keeps confessing sin. I mean, he's been confessing the same sin for 3 years. And we're just thinking, man, if he keeps confessing this sin, we gotta get him up out of here. And I felt so absolutely terrible for that brother. Because my Bible, what I read, Jesus says that if your brother comes to you 70 times, 7 times confessing sin, that you are to forgive him. And that daily, I would have been cast out of that church. Been cast out of there. But friends, here at Redeemer, we have no other biblical mandate than to love you and to forgive you. Proclaim the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ over you. We are not the sin police. I don't know how truly sorry you are. You come to me and tell me you're sorry, I'm going to hold you, believe you, and walk with you. And we're going to love you. It may be tough love, but it'll be love nonetheless. But on the flip side, this distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil. If we come to you as pastors and we say, hey, friend, we think maybe we see this in you. We love to walk with you through it and work with you through it. And you look at us and say, hey, nah, this is good. I'm cool with this and Jesus is cool with this. Then again, you're proven not to be a child of God. And we may have to say, well, you know, we may have to, I'm trying to use my nice words, but we may have to say, friend, come up under church discipline in some way. And that's what we do lovingly as your pastors, prayerfully hoping that God would use that time to bring you back to fellowship with the church. So, children of God, purify themselves from sin. And I just want to reiterate again, friends, if you have anything that we can be helpful with, if you need a place to confess and feel safe, talk to us. And prayerfully, friends, we continue to work to make this place a safe place for all of us. So first, to purify ourselves, children of God purify themselves. We find that children of the devil do not. Secondly, we find that children of God, they obey God's word. We talked earlier about the word of God and that being where we find the law of God. Understand, friends, there's a plethora of different ways to live out here, different things that people are professing and saying are true. I was at a church. I was at the church building for another event, and this particular church building one time was quite impressive to see. The pastor one day stood up with a whiteboard behind him, and he began to write very eloquently why the Bible is not the Word of God and why we do not have to live according to the Word of God. Again, friends, someone who takes the Word of God and says it is not God's Word and we do not have to live by it, they are proving themselves to be what? A child of the devil. But the child of God seeks to do God's word, seeks to see the Lord in his word, hear his commands, and thereby seeks to obey. Children of God obey God's word. And lastly, friends, children of God love others. They love their brothers and their sisters. This kind of love is sincere love. It's love that is demonstrated through action, caring for others, grieving for and with others, giving to others, praying for and supporting others. The love that we are called to as children of God places no stipulations on love. We are to love regardless of race, regardless of creed, regardless of economic standing or cultural background. Real love, not that surface kind of stuff, but real down to the nitty gritty or brass tacks. You guys remember that's my word that I came up with? Brass tacks, true love. It's that I'm here for you through thick and thin kind of love. That's the kind of love that children of God display to each other. I wanted to end with a story of love. If I get kind of emotional, it's what I do. But I wanted to end with a story of love. We talked about the white supremacists and we talked about their lack of love. And how they are not children of God. But a couple weeks ago, by the grace of God and by the kindness of the church, I was able to go to the MLK 50 conference over in Memphis. April 4th was the 50-year anniversary of the death of Martin Luther King in Memphis, and I was able to go, and it was extremely surreal. Some of you may have been there. I'd never been to Memphis. But to stand at the motel where he was killed and to watch, to see the balcony, and under the balcony, in the parking lot, the two cars that were sitting there are actually still there in state, still there. They didn't move them. And the story goes with the cars. I'll just tell you the story goes that Martin Luther King was up there, and in one of the cars, this really nice 50s looking car, was the car for the saxophonist who was going to play where he was going to speak that night. And the daughter was in the back seat of the saxophonist, was in the back seat of the car, and she tells the story that Dr. King yells down to him and said, "Hey, you the saxophonist?" And he says, "Yeah." And Dr. King tells him, "Well, I want you to play real pretty." And then the saxophonist gets in the car, and this is the daughter who's now a fairly aged woman. She gets in the car, and then she hears the shot. And she looks up, and she sees Dr. King down, and the blood coming from the balcony. And she talks about how she could never tell the story. Her dad would never let her tell the story because he didn't want his children to have to live a fearful life. And so she tells the story now, 50 years later, and it was just surreal to see the balcony where Dr. King, and then to look way off in the distance and see where the shot was taken from, and to realize that whoever took that shot had to be one fairly well-trained individual, because it was through trees, it was at a weird angle, and it was impressive to see. And so it was surreal to stand there and to know that here this man had been killed. He had been killed for being a child of God and for standing up to children of the devil. He had been killed for that. And so that was tough. But then in God's graciousness, I'm at this conference where there's kind of this, there's some people who are excited about what's being said, other people are not, and there's controversy happening there, but I'm blessed to stay with this family, this family that Drew knows, some of the kindest people I've ever met. And they're involved with ministry in the neighborhood. Memphis is a fairly historically crime-ridden town, and they're involved with a ministry called Streets Ministry there and everything. And I thought, oh, this is cool, this is great. And then they tell me, they say, oh, there's this curtain in their really nice apartment. There's this curtain. They say, this is where Cisco stays. And I'm like, well, who's Cisco? And you know me, I'm thinking about Drew Hill. Anybody else know? Anybody else? Okay. So that's what I'm thinking every time she keeps saying Cisco. But she says, where Cisco stays. And I'm like, oh, okay, I guess. And so I go to sleep, and the next morning, like, but I want you to meet Cisco. And so they tell me Cisco's story. Cisco is a young man from the neighbor, from the projects, who his mom just fell into drug addiction and things of that nature. And Cisco so badly wanted to do right. A young black guy really wanted to do right, but just couldn't find the opportunity without having the support. And so Cisco calls them one day, and Cisco says, hey, guys, I need a place to stay. And so they take Cisco in. They pay for Cisco to go through trade school. And Cisco now is working, has a great job as a machinist. I watch them as they work with him to teach him the meaning of finances. They teach him, hey, this is what you do with a cell phone. This is how you pay your bills. This is how you budget for your gas to get to and from work. This is how, and I looked at myself and I said, this is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to love. Two old white-haired white people could just go on in retirement the rest of their life, choose to take in a young man who's just beginning his life. Brothers and sisters, let us be children of God. And let us love as children of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to be children of God. Lord, my prayer is that from this sermon we be encouraged to meet someone and to love them well. Lord God, that we would be encouraged to live in the light and not embrace darkness in any way in our lives. That we would be encouraged because of the hope that we have in Jesus to be children of God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.